Well, we're off to a good start. I didn't turn the mic off tonight. I've done that here once before. And it's good to be here. I'd rather be in your company than about anybody I know. Thankful for the invitation to preach and for the messages that we've heard. I mumble a little bit when I start off. My voice is not as strong as it once was. And Brother Eaton said a while ago, I'm going to see if he had anything left. I guess that's what I'm doing tonight. See if I've got anything left. Hope I do as well as he did. We are thankful to be in these services. We're thankful for what our hearts have heard and how we've been stirred. My wife is at the motel with her feet up. She has a lot of swelling in her feet and legs. One reason we sat over against the wall this week is she takes 60 milligrams of Lasix a day, and that helps her keep living with me. So I'm for whatever's necessary. I didn't know this, but Sandy Rader told me a couple of years ago, she said, when you and your wife got married and moved to Missouri, we began to go to church at Alton, where Brother John Kelty was at that time, some, and she said, everybody wanted to be like you and your wife. I haven't had that in a long time. But she said, we were the young couple that all of the young women and young men admired. And we are thankful to have been friends with many of you for a long, long time. Some new acquaintances here. We've had somewhat of a revival in our church. A lot of issues have been taken care of just by preaching the Word of God. Amen. That's the way that the Lord takes care of issues. Amen. I made a man so mad the other night, he had to either kill me or repent. And I'm serious. And he repented. I mean, really, just broke down and cried and said, I've let this thing get way too big in my mind. And I'm so sorry. He apologized to me. He apologized to his wife, to my wife. He apologized to people sitting beside us and those in the back and up front. He apologized to everybody he could see. And he meant it. Showed real remorse. And there are problems. Our churches will quit having problems when we quit having people. And we need people. So tonight, my subject is not going to be anything amazing or astounding. We've been through some severe difficulties in the past several months. I'm neither bragging or complaining. God sees us through. But yesterday is the first time in months that I didn't shake. Today is the second time in months that I didn't shake. So it's good for us to be here.
Amen.
And we need to flee to the Lord,
yes.
Never from Him, but to Him. Some time ago, right after Brother Collins was with us in a meeting, I just about locked myself in my office that entire week. I ran errands. I did things I had to do, and I studied and prayed all week long. And I asked God to do whatever it took to make me what our church needed and began to try to surrender to that. And things have turned around remarkably. God is able. I'm not bragging on me, but God is able. In the book of John, chapter number 1, Gospel according to John, chapter number 1. Sometimes when you get on a subject, this is a good subject. I don't know how good I'll do with it. It'll be introductory in nature more than anything else. But I've never done this before in a sense of dedicating a lot of time and study to it. And once this is kind of like the doctrine of election. Once you see it on every page.
Amen.
We'd like to talk a little bit tonight about the miracle and the awesomeness of the incarnation of Christ.
Amen.
It's overwhelming. We can't do it justice. I'm not probably one of the best theologians here, but the Bible is true. And Jesus has always been, and yet, as a man, he appeared in Bethlehem. The incarnation is seen in many of his activities. In Matthew chapter 17, he starts off with a transfiguration. At the end of the chapter, he sends, I believe, Peter, or one of the disciples, to go catch a fish and take corn out of his mouth and pay taxes. So there is God the Son, and there is the God-man. And that's demonstrated, actually, throughout the New Testament. Came down to a ship one night. He was tired. That's God, the man.
Yeah.
He went down in the hold of the ship and went to sleep. They had a storm. He said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Son of God got up and rebuked the wind. So there's the incarnate Son of God, the master of the wind.
Yeah.
And yet the tired man, Jesus. He was as much man as he was God, but without sin. He was more God than he was anything else. But temptation was real to him. When he goes to the household of Lazarus, he fully knows that he can command Lazarus to come forth from the grave, but he weeps as he sees his hurt relatives grieving. That's the Son of Man. When he walks up to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth, that's the Son of God. And when you get to looking at that, you see it all the way through the New Testament. It just jumps out at you. Much is written about it. Much is said about it. I have gleaned several things from readers that I like to read after. It's hard work reading after readers you don't like, so I pick the ones I like. I like Spurgeon's colorful language, and I know he was an open communionist. But I like to read. It makes me reach. He could give a description that all is almost beyond my imagination until I read it. So that makes us grow and look. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Almost all New Testament books glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man and the Son of God both. Some in more magnificent ways than others. A lot of times, if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, I believe it is. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we usually use this to teach a lesson on church truth and behavior in the Lord's churches, but it also teaches us something else. And in verse 16, for the sake of time, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the spirit, or in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's a description of the mystery and wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Not only is His name the most precious name in the world, but it describes someone that there's no likeness to be compared to by anybody else. He was God. He was man. The man, Christ Jesus, died, went to the grave, rose again by his own power, was received up into glory as God the Son and God the man. When he cried, "It is finished," the Son of Man was crying, "It is finished. I've fulfilled my course. I've accomplished my purpose. I've satisfied God's law. I've made an atonement for my people that's acceptable." And that was the man Christ Jesus that did all of this. His humanity is important because it identifies him with his people. So it is, without controversy, a great mystery. The mystery of godliness, how that God takes lost sinners like us and imputes the righteousness of this wonderful man and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gives us credit for all that he's done for us. And that's the only way that we have any hope. So this is a magnificent truth, not because that I'm studying it. I certainly will not do it justice. But I want us to notice something tonight that we usually don't notice or don't preach. And don't any of you get up and run off when you hear me announce this. But before we go here, go with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And there's something that I find more than interesting here. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that the word of angels is steadfast. We don't think about that sometimes. But when God sent an angel to speak something, it was as surely as it was if he sent a prophet to speak it, because it was the truth. Now, we don't worship angels. I know people that do. But the angels spoke. And the Bible said in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" But the Bible tells us here that the word of God, on some occasions, was spoken by angels, and he said that was steadfast. Now turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. And we'd like to spend most of the remainder of our time studying the herald of the angels at the announcement of the birth of Christ. Now, don't anybody go home. This isn't a Christmas message. It is a message about the incarnate Son of God being born into this world in a very humble and lowly introduction. The angel's song teaches us some things that we ought to observe carefully as we study it. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse number 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." I think that we very seldom ever grasp these words. We go to church today with everything in the world on our mind. The preeminent thing on our mind ought to be to give glory to God. We ought to be humbled by the fact that the Lord of glory was not introduced by this angelic host to the kings of the earth. Some of them wanted to know more about him. They wanted to know where he was, and he had to flee to Egypt because of some of that eventually. It's fitting that the great shepherd of the sheep gave the first announcement to shepherds in the fields. They were the commonest people in the land of Israel and in the land of Palestine. The shepherds were in their fields, not making any great effort to know anything that they couldn't find out except by waiting. I believe these shepherds had enough scriptural training. They were looking for the Messiah. I believe the nation of Israel was kind of in a holding or a waiting state. Those who knew prophecy and knew the Old Testament prophecy about a coming Messiah were waiting for the birth of Jesus Christ. I realize that. I believe, of course, divine providence ordered that it would happen. And the book of Galatians tells us that it happened exactly at the time appointed by God. Glory to God in the highest.
Amen.
That ought to be our motive when we come to the house of God.
Amen.
The angel's song ought to teach us what God will bless. Humanity was blessed with the birth of this Savior in an obscure town called Bethlehem, laid in a manger because there was no room for him in a better dwelling place. And in his humility, he was born into this situation and grew up without having special praise or special favor. But those who learned who he was, the lepers that were healed, 11 of them left, and or 9 of them left, and one came back. And he was glorifying God, but 9 of them weren't. Human nature is in itself condemning. But here, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest.
Amen.
Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We have the privilege of coming together, reading scripture, singing songs, and praying to the great shepherd of the sheep. And he's our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never want. Means that I never lack proper management in my life. I have a shepherd that manages me like a shepherd tends to a flock of sheep. And his sheep learn him. And his sheep trust him. And his sheep yield when he yields. And they go when he goes. And they are delivered safely to the fields in the spring and brought in safely to the dwelling place or the stalls in the winter and given shelter because they're fat and healthy for the way they've been led through the summer. The great shepherd. Glory to God in the highest. We forget how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is. We forget sometimes what a magnificent truth, the truth of the incarnation really is. God became man and humbled himself and became identified with us in order that we might have eternal life and have absolute and complete forgiveness of our sins and be able to worship and glorify God in our weak and feeble ways on this earth. And if I may jump ahead a little bit, why would God want to express goodwill to depraved, fallen sinners? I never thought about this in this manner before. This is the second time I've ever preached on the angelic chorus. The Bible says it's the Word of God, spoken by angels for the instruction of men. And it makes us realize how good God has been to us. He expresses goodwill to us while we're depraved. Jeremiah 17:9 is still there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it?
Right.
That's the description of all of us before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still have this fleshly nature after we meet Him. God help us to realize what He's done for us.
Amen.
We need to be reminded of how privileged we really are. Over in Jeremiah 18, if you go down with the prophet Jeremiah and visit the potter's house, go down to the potter's shop, and on a flat piece of wood or stone or something set up for this, there'll be some clay. And there'll be some water. And the master potter will take that lump of clay, and he'll knead it and get it pliable. And he'll throw it down real hard on the potter wheel, and he'll begin to turn that wheel, usually with a foot pedal. And he'll take his hand, and he might make a coffee cup. He might make a vase. He might make a glass. He might make a spittoon for somebody that dips snuff or chews tobacco. It's all his choice. And you know what? I visited a potter shop the other day, and the fellow that ran it was a Baptist preacher, quote unquote. And I asked him, and he knew where I was going, so he wouldn't answer me. I said, if you ever had a piece of that clay to say to you after you flop it down there, I'd like to be a rich man's coffee cup. He looked at me and smiled, and he said, you already know the answer to that. I said, you never have had a piece of clay to request what it was going to be, have you? And he said, no, it turns out it finally winds up what I want to make it to be. And I said, go down to the potter's house in the Bible. And that lump of clay is the same there as it was here. And God said he can do that with men. And he can do that with nations. And he can do vessels unto honor like Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul. And he can make the ones for the snuff dipper and the tobacco chewer. It's all up to him. A lot of the things that we worry about, it's all up to him. He molds and makes and works things in our life that are to our good. And this evening, I submit to you that you and I have a responsibility to behave ourselves as well as we can, but we are not in control of anything at all. God is in absolute control to all that pertain to us and his people and all the rest of the world. He has absolute control over all things. And he's promised us that he'll work everything together for our good. At the incarnation, we see the manifestation of Jesus Christ in the universe in the way it works. Glory to God in the highest is not really our responsibility, it's our privilege. We ought to be glad to shout, glory to God in the highest.
Amen.
Look with me, and the next phrase is, and on earth, or and peace on earth.
Yep.
On earth, peace. We know that cannot be talking about what the United Nations would be striving for, or the world leaders would be striving for. But in John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, my peace I give I unto you. Not as the world giveth. There is a peace that the Bible tells us about that passes all understanding. There is a peace that is beyond human reasoning. You can take a person that has nervous problems or a nervous tick or a nervous shake, and you can give them an Ativan, and they'll calm down for about 24 hours. But if you don't give them another one, they'll be shaking again pretty soon.
Right.
And that Ativan will never fix them. And I believe there's times when things have to be given to people so they can calm down. I'm not badgering or belittling that. But you can get a lost sinner, preach the gospel to him, and if the Holy Spirit quickens him and pricks his heart and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got a good start on being fixed. The final fix will be at the resurrection when Jesus comes down the clouds and says, come up hither. That'll be the final fix. That'll take care of everything. And we'll have absolute peace. Ever since the Garden of Eden, after Adam sinned, there's not been any peace. History is a dust heap that is piled up with wars and disease and killings and murder. A couple of weeks ago at Paducah, and they had something similar to this down at Elkton not too long ago, but a couple, the man was 73 and the woman was 67, living together in a fairly affluent subdivision, and they began to tell their neighbors, our son's in Florida, he's getting out of jail. And he's about 52 years old, and we're deathly scared of him. And if he comes by here, he'll kill us. They called the sheriff and told the sheriff. The sheriff went out and talked with the neighbors and said, y'all form a protective shield and reassure them that you're watching. A few days later, a neighbor found them. They had been beaten to death with a claw hammer, especially in the head and neck area. And he had gotten out of jail and skipped probation. And they wouldn't give him any money. And he was so enraged, they were unrecognizable when he got done with them. If it hadn't been for the way they were dressed and their body forms, you would not have known it was a man and a woman. Have you ever noticed the atrocities grow? They get worse. They get more cruel. They get more violent. We're entering now an age of almost unrestrained demon possession back in our world. There is a great need for peace today. But it won't come at the doctor's office, and it won't come from people that are trained to try to give you some peace. There's a great physician. His name is Jesus. And it'll heal every disease. It'll heal every condition. Peace on earth will not come by the efforts of man. The gospel of the grace of God promises peace to every man who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There have been times in the last 5 years at our house we'd pray and go to bed. We get up in the morning and pray and stumble through another day. And then at night, pray and go to bed again. But God hears those prayers. Amen. And He visits with His children. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, has been enjoyed by my wife and me in times when it looked like we couldn't go on. In the world, there is strife everywhere. From 64 to 71, during the height of the Vietnam War, I helped build about 5,000 fighter jets, the F-4 Phantom jet made by McDonnell Aircraft and then later on McDonnell Douglas. All of those planes were used to defend American boys and to do bombings and killings. And we really didn't get any peace out of that situation. We drew a truce. Not much really got accomplished. We backed off. Since then, there's been the Middle East wars, Iraq, Afghanistan, still Iraq and Afghanistan, and ISIS, and all of this continues on and on and on and on. And men cannot find means or ways to find peace. But the angels' song said peace on earth. There is a source of peace on earth for a group of people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that source is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He saves us from our sins. And then He succors us and shepherds us and carries us through all the way. None of us know what's going to happen with all this mess that we're in. But the only real answer to it is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're not going to find a solution here except to preach. We don't need to lose sight of the fact that God does His work and uses His word in His work. And He blesses preaching over and over and over again. And we're wasting our time when we try to circumvent Bible preaching to admonish and encourage and, yea, even correct the things that are going on in our churches, in the lives of our people. If we don't preach, they won't hear. And if they don't hear, the problems won't be solved. God does His work, just like faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There's no replacement for preaching.
Amen.
The gospel is needed by most people that we meet every day. There are people who've never been to church. And then, the final note. Goodwill toward men. Somebody explain to me how God in heaven has goodwill toward fallen, reprobate, rebel creatures. Isaiah 1 and 18 is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. Turn with me. Let's read it. I know you know what it says. The God who created the universe and all that in it is, and who has seen Adam fall and seen Adam's seed and posterity in trouble, without peace, and in misery and disease and wars, and be miserable wretches all over the world, says this: Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A thrice holy, absolutely righteous God, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ incarnate in human flesh, to live and die and go to the cross for us, says to His enemies, let's reason together. Come now. I've got something to offer you. And He says this to dead men that can't hear, can't see, can't walk, and can't talk. And then energizes us by the work of the Holy Spirit, yea, quickens us, and when we flee to Christ, we sometimes act like we did it all by ourselves. Not so. We're like the lump of clay down at the potter's house. We have no life, no beauty, no holiness, nothing to offer. And God gives us life and saves us in the beauty of His holiness and then blesses us in ways that are beyond our comprehension. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. At the announcement of the birth of the Son of Man in Bethlehem. This was the herald that the angels gave. And they gave it to shepherds. And he grew up with carpenters and shipbuilders and fishermen. Abraham Lincoln said one time, God must have loved common folks because He made a lot of us. Come now. Having the power and the authority that God has, most of us wouldn't say, come on, I'll reason with you. We'd zap them. Wouldn't we? Sure we would. Well, I wouldn't have put up with Saddam Hussein and then had lies told on me about weapons of mass destruction. I'd have just zapped him and said, now he's done. Y'all do what you want to. But that's not how God operates. He tries nations. He causes us to know that some of the calamities that are within our own country today and the confusion of faces is because that we've turned away from the truth. But he says to people, even reprobate people, come down, let us reason together. What a wonderful privilege is ours. Amen. To know this Son of Man and this Son of God who came and lived and died and now is our great high priest. Amen. Waiting for the Father to send him after us and resurrect the dead and change our bodies into glorified bodies like his. What a wonderful privilege is ours. Amen. Glory to God in highest. We had a prayer meeting at church the other night after about a 15 or 20 minute Wednesday night service and read some scriptures on prayer. We had a lost man that went in there with her. Or with us. Lost man that went in there with us. And we were praying around the room, and when it came to him, he took his turn. Been coming to church for a long time. He's got a wife, a little boy. His wife's a member of our church. I don't know how you would have handled that. But I didn't stop him from praying. He doesn't think he's a member of our church. God let Cornelius pray. And he heard Cornelius pray. Now this is not what we would normally do. But we were having a prayer meeting to ask God to help restrain some things that had been going on in our church. Not too long ago, I ruffled some feathers about something that I preached. And one of the hens whose feathers I ruffled was the sister-in-law to this fella. And he's lost. He knows he's lost. He knows he's not a member of our church. And he knew I was discouraged over this situation, and he sent me a note, and he said, I'm not a church member. I don't really even know where I stand with the Lord, but the last time I checked, it was your job to preach and then let God worry about it. This is a lost man. He's a real friend to me. He is to our church. He loves the people there. I don't know what God's going to work in his life. I don't know what good I would have done, and the other men in the room thought I handled it okay. And I don't promote lost people praying publicly or out loud. But I do tell them if they aren't sure what they need to do in order to be saved, ask God to give them more light. Do you? You're not wrong if you do that, folks. That's what they need. The Bible doesn't say lost men can't pray. The Bible said God doesn't hear sinners. But it doesn't say lost people can't pray. Cornelius prayed for more light and God sent it to him. Amen. Now that's a little side note. If you didn't agree, well, we'll subtract that from the sermon. God help us to learn to not be so rigid. And I'm strict.
Amen.
Okay? Make no apology for it. But glory to God in the highest. Don't you know Satan trembled? Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. What a song. What a song. The angel song. And it was from God. So, I've not said a whole lot of deep things about the incarnation, but it's a great miracle. How that God became man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I hope this has been a blessing to you and at least provoke you to come up with a better sermon. Thank you.